thank you for your prayers that have already been offered, and ask that you would pray for us the time we stand before you this afternoon. We understand it being afternoon service, and it is a difficult time for the flesh, and yet we don't want to rush through the service and think of the afternoon as something less than a morning or a night service. But at the same time, we do understand the challenges of the afternoon. We'll try not to be tedious with the time, and certainly want to leave Brother Ricky plenty of time to preach for us this afternoon. This afternoon, I'd like to present a couple of lessons, one found in the Old Testament, one found in the New, that are parallel to me in many ways. And I just really want to present the subject to stir up your mind and hopefully give you some comfort and encouragement in your walk in discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 9, we find an occasion where Job says, "I know it is so of truth, but how should man be just with God?" There was something that Job had inside of him that I believe was the Spirit of Almighty God. He'd been quickened to divine life. And with that quickening and the Spirit that dwelled inside of him, he had a knowledge of some things, but he also was ignorant of some things. He needed really a gospel preacher to preach unto him the gospel of his salvation, to preach unto him the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. But he did know that somehow it was going to be so that he would be just with God. He says, "I know it is so, but how?" How is the question. And I want to just look at a couple of verses in this ninth chapter to again stir up your mind. He says in verse 3, if he will contend with him, meaning man, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Now, Brother Ricky, I believe, in preaching on Friday night, mentioned how that we are to be forgiving of our brother if he trespass against us seven times in a day, and how much grace that would take, how much faith that would take, where the disciples even says, "Lord, increase our faith. Help me to be able to forgive my brother seven times in a day." In another scripture, he would say, when the disciples asked him, "How oft shall we forgive our brother?" He says, I say not seven times, but I say 70 times seven. Now that's even, you think you need grace for seven times, how about 490 times? Yeah. And you think, well, surely nobody has ever offended me 490 times in a lifetime, much less in a day. But if we take that number and multiply it times the number of days that we have lived on the earth, I think we'll get a pretty accurate count of how often we have offended against our Lord and how often we've trespassed and sinned against him. And that's probably not even scratching the surface, but at least it'll give us a number that's so overwhelming that it'll show our need for a Savior and our need for a deliverer. And what Job says is, if a man would contend with God, he couldn't even answer one of a thousand charges. If there were a thousand charges and the judge read all 1,000 counts against him, the man couldn't say, "Well, I'm only guilty of 999. This one, I'm not guilty." He said, "I can't even answer." The man cannot even answer one of 1,000 charges. He says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." He says, "Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" I can think of two different occasions that a man tried to harden himself against the true and living God, and they did not prosper. One was the Pharaoh of Egypt, who the Lord sent Moses unto to say, "Let my children go." And he says, "I'll not let them go." And he plagued him 10 different occasions, or at least 9 different occasions, that his people suffered tremendously. And the only way the suffering was assuaged at all was that God removed the plague because Moses intervened, that Moses interceded on their behalf. And every time the plague went away, Pharaoh would harden his heart against God, And then we know that the last plague was the death of the firstborn, when Pharaoh not only said, you can go, he drove them out. He caused them to leave, and they spoiled Egypt. And we know how that he hardened his heart and afterward repented and tried to follow after and take Israel unto himself again, and they perished in the Red Sea. So Pharaoh had hardened himself against God, and it cost him his life, it cost him his firstborns, and it cost him the firstborn of all of his people, from the servant all the way up to the highest, to Pharaoh himself. And then we find in Numbers 22 a king named Balak, who heard of Israel and heard of what the Lord had done unto the Amorites, decided that he would hire Balaam, a prophet, to come and curse him. He says, this people has come up, they're a plague unto me, I want you to come and curse them. And God told Balaam, first of all, don't go with him. And Balaam wanted to go because he wanted the reward. And every time that Balaam went to curse God, curse Israel, what happened was he blessed Israel. And he would go again, and he would go again, knowing that the Lord was not going to allow him to curse this people. And Balak says, I've hired you to curse this people, and lo, you have blessed them three different occasions. So there's two individuals right there that have hardened themselves against God, but they did not prosper. So certainly we can't harden ourselves against God. We can't contend with him, or we can't answer one of a thousand of charges against us. And we can't, stay his hand or declare, what doest thou? The very next verse I want to look at is verse 11. It says, lo, he goeth by me, I see him not. He passes on also, and I perceive him not. Now Job's trying to figure out, how is man going to be just with God? I can't even see God when God's with me. I can't see God when he's passed on before me. Is there anywhere in Scripture that you can think of a time that someone was in the presence of the Lord, but they didn't know they were in the presence of the Lord? How many times can you count to that? I know that after the resurrection, Mary was there at the tomb, and she saw him. She was in his presence, but what did she think? She thought he was a gardener. She supposed he was a gardener or somebody else. She didn't realize it was the Lord. And then the two walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, they walked with him. They talked with him. They began to tell him, as if they're going to inform him of the things that had happened in the recent days, and how they had supposed, they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah or the deliverer. And as he began to expound unto them the scriptures and reveal and show himself unto them, and then would later feign to go before them or go ahead of them or to depart from them, what we find is they constrained him. They wanted just another moment with him. They wanted just a little extra time with him, because their expression was, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? They didn't realize who it was that they were talking with, because only to those to whom he revealed himself understood who he was. There were times that folks sought to lay hands on him, to take him by force and to kill him, or to take him by force and to make him a king after that he had fed them. And he walking through the midst of them would not be found out. So Job was in this same boat. Job says, if he's with me or if he's passed on before me, I can't see him and I can't perceive him. How am I going to be just with one that I can't even see and I can't even perceive when he's there? You know, Jacob dwelt one night in a place that later on he says, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And he erected a stone so that he would remember it. And I suppose that Jacob resorted to that place from time to time, maybe hoping to be in the presence of the Lord. Job would go on to say, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said, that he worketh his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We also find in Romans chapter 9, where he's quoting over in Jeremiah, when he says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? to make one vessel unto honor and to make another vessel unto dishonor. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay? That the clay can't say to him, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, what doest thou? We don't have power with God to question God, to question what he does, to question why he does it. There's a lot of times that we desire to know how it's so. We desire to know why it's so. I can't tell you why he loves you. I can tell you he loves you because he loves you. That's all I can tell you. I can go as far as the scriptures go. Yeah. But God is sovereign and he can do whatever he pleases. Mm-hmm. And Job understood that about God. So how can I be just with God if God is God and he does whatsoever he pleases, if he's seen by whom he wants to be seen by, and I can't perceive him if he's beside me? And then we go on, I want to look at a little further down, where he says, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as swift as ships and as eagle that hasteth to prey. You know what our life is? All throughout the scriptures, it is but a moment of time. It's like grass which today is and tomorrow's gone. Like the flower of the field that we behold one day and say it's beautiful, and the next day it's withered and gone, and we say, where was it? Matter of fact, once it's gone, it's not even in our memories any longer. It's just for a moment. He says it's swifter than a post. I don't know if any of you are post office workers, but I live out in the country, and before they paved my road, all you could see is a cloud of dust that came and went. The post delivered and was gone. That's what our life is. What about God? What is his life? His life is everlasting. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is no end with God. There's no beginning and there's no end. You know, we can sort of understand that something might not have an end, but how can something not have a beginning? I'll tell you how, because God is God. It's his nature. He always has been. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was already there in the beginning, and he inhabits eternity. Job says, my days are swifter than a post. Not only that, they see no good. Every day that God sees is good. Everything that is good, God has made it good and made it very good. Now, there's nothing that's good that God didn't make. There's no good gift that we have that didn't come from God. There's no one that's ever done anything good but that God did that in them or through them, or at least enabled them to do that which is good. You question, we say that there's only one that's good, and that is God, and that's true. But yet, our experience says we've seen men and women and brothers and sisters do things that we said were good. We've heard preaching that was good. Well, the evidence then is that God was in it. God was in them, and God was in the sermon. So Job says, I see no good. My days are swift. As far as God, he's everlasting. And then he says this in verse 30, going 30 through 33. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and make myself never so clean. In other words, I get myself as clean as I can. For you children, it's like taking two baths a day, three baths a day. You go take a bath and then you go back and take another bath. Get yourself as clean as you can. Wash behind your ears. Do everything that you possibly can. He says, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. In other words, we're not very good at cleaning up ourselves. We're not able to do it. That's what depravity says. Depravity says that we stink and we're dirty and we're filthy and that we can't clean ourselves. Have you ever had something on your hands and the more that you washed it, it just smeared it all over you like an oil or a grease, or you get a little spot on your shirt and as you start trying to wipe it off, it just gets bigger? And that's all that we do, is we make it worse and worse and worse. And Job says, if I could wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, they've never been cleaner than they are, nevertheless, the Lord would plunge me in a ditch and mine own clothes would abhor me. Why is that? He says, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, that I would talk face to face. Brother Ricky talked about the ones that bow their face to the earth. We're not able to stand up on even footing, face to face, and talk to God as if He were a man. We can't contend with God as if He were a man. We can't argue with God. We can't discuss with God as if He's on equal footing with us. That's why I can't stand for somebody to refer to God as the man upstairs. Now, we're going to get to this part about Him not being a man, but nevertheless, He's not just a man that's upstairs, and all we got to do is climb some stairs and we'll be upstairs with Him. We are not on equal footing with God. But Job says, He's not a man that I should answer Him, that we should come together in judgment. You know, whenever at the end of this book, when Job finally says, you know what, if I could find the Lord, I would fill my mouth with argument. The Lord says, here I am, Job. Stand up and give answer for yourself. And then He begins to ask questions like, Job, where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I made the stars? Where were you when I did? And Job did what any man should do, and all that he could do, standing before a thrice holy God, and that's how he put his hand over his mouth and says, I can't answer a word. That was the best thing Job could do. But nevertheless, God says, I'm going to demand an answer of thee. I want you to answer, where were you? He says, he's not a man like I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand on both of us. Now, I want you to hold on to that, and we want to get back to it. But that was Job's account of being just with God. Now, to me, a parallel account is found in John chapter 5. It's not about being just with God, but it's about a man who's impotent, he's lame, he's not able to go on his own. He's not able to go on his own power. He has no ability of his own. And he's sitting at a pool at a certain season, because every year at this same time, an angel stirs up that pool. And when the angel stirs the pool, whoever gets in the pool first is healed of whatever malady that they have, whatever disease that they have. They come out clean. They come out whole. They come out healthy. And the man's sitting there, and Jesus walks by him. Now, I want you to just go back to the other text for just a minute. Jesus is the dazed man that Job says, I don't have. And now Jesus is walking by this man who's impotent. He has no ability of his own. And he sees him and he says, wilt thou be whole, made whole? First of all, I want you to understand, this man didn't just become lame. He'd been lame for 38 years. 38 years. Now, I'm older than that now, but if I've been lame for 38 years, I'm only 49. That's the vast majority of my life. You children that are only 8, 10 years old, 15 years old, this man was lame and impotent for 38 years. Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? And the man says, sir, I have no man. I don't have anybody that'll put me in that water when that angel stirs it up. And as I'm trying to get there, somebody steps in before me. And Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. You know what he says? I am the man. And not only am I the man, I'm the man that doesn't need the angel to stir up the water. I don't need to use the water. I don't need to use the power of that angel to heal. I am the man. I am the man that you're thinking you have no man that's on your side, no mediator between God and your own case, and I am the man. 1 Timothy, he says that there's only one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So whose man was that? That impotent man, Jesus was his man. Who was the dazed man that Job says, I don't have? Jesus was the dazed man. He's the mediator. There's not two mediators. There's not three mediators. There's one mediator between God and men. Only one. So the very thing Job says, I don't have, the truth was, he did have one. And he had one that, as Job put it, can put his hand on me. How can Jesus put his hand on me? Because Jesus came down from heaven in the likeness of human flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Then he says in verse 14, "For as much as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil." And notice this, "to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So Christ came as the children. He took part in flesh and blood, and he delivered us. Now notice what he says, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What did he just say he delivered us from? He delivered us from bondage. He delivered us from the fear of death. And he delivered us from death itself. Because we've been delivered from death, there's no fear of death anymore. Death has lost its sting. The sting of death is sin, but Christ took care of that. He's taken that out of the way. He's removed our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. So therefore it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." So he's able to put his hands upon us because he was flesh and blood just like us. He understands our infirmities. He understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like you and I are tempted. He's able to put his hand upon us. And he took Job and he reconciled Job by his own death on the cross. He reconciled Job. And what does that mean, reconciliation? It's bringing two people together. If there was a brother over here that had aught against a brother over here, and I could be an arbitrator and bring them together so that they could put their differences beside them, more than likely, both brethren would have to move to the middle. Most of the time when we have disagreement, it's not only one person's fault. Most time we've both done something. But how can we be reconciled to God? There's only one way, because God's not going to move from where He is. He inhabits eternity. His throne is in the heaven, and He's done whatsoever He's pleased. God's not moving. So the only way we can be reconciled is that we have to be reconciled to God. Jesus has to put His hands on us and raise us up and reconcile us to the very throne of God so that we can stand before God and be just before God. So that's where our justification. We've been justified freely by His grace. And then in John chapter 5, we have a man that is able to be a mediator, that he's able to be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It says, "For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to comfort. He's able to strengthen. He's able to give strength to that that hath no strength, to that that is impotent. He's able to strengthen us so that we can be on our way. Now, I want you to notice that after this occasion, Jesus tells him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," but it was a Sabbath day. And there were folks that saw him carrying his bed and said, "Why are you doing that? You're breaking the Sabbath by carrying your bed." He said, "Well, the man that says, 'Take up my bed,' and he says, 'Rise,' and he healed me and he told me to take my bed and walk, and that's what I'm doing." And he said, "Well, who is this man?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but he got called away. I'm not sure who he was." And then Jesus meets him again. And notice what he says. "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." You mean there's something worse than being impotent and lame for 38 years? Absolutely, there's something worse. There's something worse. If you never knew that you had a dazed man, that's worse. Now, Job says, "I don't have one," in Job chapter 9, but he did have one. It's worse not knowing that you don't have a dazed man. Not having that justification and that assurance of justification. It's worse than being lame for 38 years. I trust that the Lord has blessed us to understand we have a mediator, and that mediator is one, and that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.